This is week number four, class number three, Biblical Prosperity. Now, before we go any further, I want to throw this out as a reminder. And the reminder is this. Please don't forget how that I have shared with you many times about my own past and how that I was raised in, I've said it before, I was raised Southern Baptist and spent many years in the Church of God. And when it comes to, and then also, you know, been involved in the independent churches and so on. But anyway, the reason I'm saying that is to re-emphasize to you the fact that when it comes to the entire concept of this issue of tithing, I've heard just about everything you can possibly hear. And I lived under that for many, many years. But what I did not do was ever go back, like Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God, okay? I never went back to do that when it came to, well, just about anything I ever heard, but pertaining to this particular issue, I never went back and I did that. I never went back to check out the fullness of what I was being taught. Like we're doing tonight, you know, go back and find out where did these words first appear and where did this come into as far as the law. I mean, all these kinds of things. I never did any of that. And what I find is that most Christians are like me, have never gone back and taken a look in the Word of God to find out why certain things are being taught, and if they should be taught, are they relevant for us today? And so like you, or like many of you, I lived many, many years believing some of the things that we have addressed. The cursing part, you know, the windows part, I mean, all these kinds of things. And it wasn't until I began to dig into the Word of God to find out whether or not these things be true. Remember what the Berean Christians did? They heard a lot of preaching and teaching, but then they got into the Word to find out, is this stuff true or not? Well, I did that. And when I did that, I found out that what I had been taught for so many years did not line up with the body of Christ or for the body of Christ. Now, the reason I'm taking the time right here at the beginning of this session to bring this back out is because I am fully aware of the internal conflict that could begin to take place within anybody sitting here tonight, or even those of you correspondence students listening to this tape or these tapes from tonight. I know that there can be some internal struggles. I know that you can sit there and think, No, this can't be right. This can't be right. All these years I believed it the other way. Brother Martin's got to be wrong. He's got to be wrong. But yet, what are we seeing in the Word? Just go back and look in the Word. I've just shown you what Scripture has to say. And according to Scripture, we cannot be held under that law. You know, think of it this way. How can you pay something that you don't owe? What, you're gonna pay my DP&L bill for me? Well,
if you really love me.
No. Do you see what I'm getting at? You don't go down your neighborhood, knock on people's doors and say, well, give it here, come on, gotta pay this thing. And then walk into DP&L and say, I'm so sorry, I'm 3 days late. And they say, well, this isn't even your bill. I know, but I gotta pay it. They think you were crazy. Can you imagine going before God and crying and fussing because you missed a week? And you're adding the fifth part to it? And telling God how sorry you are? Here, God, I'm going to pay this now. And God's in heaven saying, you're going to do what? I'm going to pay this now, God. Because I don't want bad things to happen. God says, well, what are you paying that for? You don't know that. You don't understand. That bill's been paid. Jesus paid it for you. And yet here we are trying to pay something that's already got that, you know, paid in full stamp right on it. It's an ordinance of the law. Please remember, it is an ordinance of the law, and you're only required to pay if you're under the law. You are dead to the law. The law has been fulfilled, and you are delivered from the law. Now let's continue on here. Somebody could come along and make the statement, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Tithing existed before the law. Well, so did animal sacrifices. Did they not? So if you're going to teach me I have to do something simply because it existed before the law, then why aren't you adding the other things to it? Why aren't we bringing billy goats into the church? Why aren't we bringing in, you know, your little chihuahua, which I think might be a good... No. I'm joking. Okay, if you got a chihuahua, it's okay. Love your chihuahua. Hey, it's all right. Are you following my line of thought? Why do we pick just the one and not the others? It existed, it's mentioned twice before the law. Well, what we saw twice, the two times that we looked at. But it was a practice of choice and not a commandment of the law because they didn't have a law commanding them to do that. Yes, but Brother Martin, Abraham tithed. I know he did. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 14. Let's look at this again. You remember the story. Abraham goes out and he rescues his nephew Lot and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people that had been captured and all the booty and this, that, and the other because there had been a war that had taken place. In verses 17 through 20, we see this. And it says in verse 20, where Melchizedek and Abraham are having this interaction, and Melchizedek is saying this, you know, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and Abraham gave him tithes of all. That sounds really good. Tithes of all. See there? Abraham paid tithes of all. But if you remember back over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4, it said he paid tithes of the spoils. Of the spoils. Of that which he recovered. In other words, all the booty that the bad kings had stolen from the good kings when they invaded, Abraham recaptured it. And he took a tenth out of the spoils and he gave that to Melchizedek. And look what he did with the rest of it. It says in verse 23, I mean, the good king said, or the good king, they really weren't that good. I mean, people in Sodom, okay, all right. The king of Sodom said, give me the persons and keep the stuff for yourself, Abraham. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. In other words, he gave 10% of it to Melchizedek, and the rest of it he gave back to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're going to use Abraham as the example, then you're going to have to preach and teach 100% of everything I have to be given away. You understand from the perspective of how it's taught. He gave a tenth of the spoils. And he gave back the rest of the 90% of the spoils to whom it belonged. But yet in Scripture, again, study this out for yourself. Nowhere in the Word of God do we see anything, I haven't found it yet, where it says that Abraham tithed off of what was his or his own personal increase. And not only that, look back over in chapter 13. Verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Very rich. Very rich in cattle, and silver, and gold. Before we have a record of him tithing. So, if I got to be like Abraham, then I should be very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and my tithing won't make any difference. You see what I'm saying? So Abraham was already blessed before we ever see anything about tithe, and what he did tithe, as recorded in Scripture, had nothing to do with his cattle and silver and gold. It had everything to do with what he recovered after fighting a battle And then he not only gave 10%, he gave the remaining 90% back. He kept none of it for himself. So if you're going to preach Abraham and tithing, you better preach the whole story and not leave any of the rest of it out. Oh, but Brother Martin, don't you understand? If you don't tithe, you can bring a curse on your entire church. I heard that one recently. Anybody else heard that before? If you've heard that before, wiggle your hand or something at me. One, two. Do I see three? I got three hands. I got four hands coming out. Give me five. I got five hands over here. Do I have six? Somebody give me six. Give me six hands. Come on, give me six. Okay. Sold to the sixth hand right over there. And don't forget to tithe off your increase. Glory to God. All right, turn over to Joshua chapter 6, and I'll explain this to you. Joshua chapter 6. We might as well have some fun, praise God. All right, in Joshua chapter 6, here's what's happened. Now, we're not going to read all of these verses. You can go back and read all the verses later on for yourself. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua, the rest of the people, they're getting ready to fight the battle of Jericho. And they were singing, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Anyhow, I don't think they sang that. And God was telling them something. And he was talking about the stuff that would be in Jericho. All right? The cattle, silver, and gold, or anything else that would have been in Jericho. Now look at verse 18. And ye in any wise... keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So in other words, here was the deal. You're going to go in. The battle is on, all right? You're going to take Jericho. And when you take Jericho, all the stuff belongs to God. You don't keep any of it. I mean, not one bit of it. And the teaching goes like this. When you study what Joshua and the people did, they took a total of 10 cities. Jericho was the first. Therefore, Jericho represents the tithe, and that is why everything in Jericho was consecrated and holy unto the Lord, and that is why God said, you cannot take any of it, because it belongs to me, it is the tithe, and if you touch it, if you keep it, then you are going to be cursed. You just read what we read there. Bad news, right? If you mess with it. Well, beginning in chapter 7, what took place was this. They go to the next city, city of Ai. And Israel is getting their butt kicked. And Joshua can't figure it out. He's crying. He's fussing. He's, oh God, what happened? What happened? And God says, now I'm taking some liberties here, but you'll see it if you read this whole 7th chapter. And God said, shut up, man. What's the matter with you? You got sin in the camp. I told you not to mess with my stuff, and one of you did. Now, you better figure out what the deal is and handle it, because if you don't, everybody's going to end up getting killed, and you're never going any further than this. And so they went through this process to figure out who did it, and turned out it was a guy named Achan. He took some of the stuff he wasn't supposed to. And because he took some of the stuff he wasn't supposed to, the entire nation of Israel was cursed. And so the teaching says, therefore, if you in a church are keeping that which is consecrated and holy unto God, the tithe, and you do not put the tithe in the offering and pay it like you are commanded to do so, God is going to bring a curse not only upon you, but also upon the entire congregation of the church. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Makes you want to go back to the church and ask the pastor, have you checked the giving records lately, pastor? Please find out who is and who isn't. Well, that sounds good, except we have no law commanding us to tithe. So how can I be guilty of touching the consecrated thing if that which had been declared consecrated is no longer declared consecrated because there is no law declaring it consecrated? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, yes, I know. This is really upsetting the apple cart for a lot of people's theology. I'm fully aware of this. But before allowing any criticism to come up, just go back and review the outline. You've got all the verses. Listen to the tapes. Follow along in Scripture. That's all you have to do. Just check it out with the Word of God. Don't pass judgment until you've gotten with God. But what I'm trying to do, folks, is help you understand how free you are in your relationship with God in this area of prosperity. Now, let's go even further. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. We've talked about a whole lot of things, but we have yet to look at Malachi. So we don't want to leave our dear Italian friend out of this thing. Let's find out what's really going on here in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now how many of you have been in services where this has been preached with just the right inflection and the right tone of voice and the right emphasis, and by the time it's done preached, the people are running the aisles, they're shouting, they're screaming, they can't get the money out fast enough? I'm the only one that's been in a service. A few of you have. Okay? Well, let's back up and take a look here. Number one, you have to remember that in Malachi, the law was still in effect. Jesus hadn't come yet. Well, we know that. Old Testament. Second, the Levitical priesthood was still in operation. Now, what have we learned just over in Hebrews chapter 7? No more law, no more Levitical priesthood. Let's go further. Turn to chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 1. You're going to find out the primary group that God was speaking to. Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? He's speaking to the nation of Israel, but first and foremost to the priests. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So it's not that he wasn't completely ignoring the nation of Israel, but he's first and foremost talking to the priests. These priests were of what tribe? Levi. The Levitical priesthood is who he is addressing initially in this, who he's first speaking to. Now, look in chapter 1. I'll tell you what. No, back up. Look in chapter 3 again. In verse 7. Now, I'll tell you what. Just go ahead and look at verse 8. No, let's look in verse... Just look at verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, pay close attention to the phrasing of that. Wherein have we robbed thee? Now, God says, will a man rob God? Then God accuses them, but you've robbed me. Then God jumps on the other side, and he plays Levi, Levitical priest. And he says, oh, where have we robbed you? Then God jumps back over onto the throne and he says, in tithes and offerings. Okay? So he's asking the question and he's putting the answer in their mouths because he knows what they're saying. All right? Now back up in chapter 1. Remembering what we just read there and look at verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? You see the same phrasing in that. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? All right, do you see that God is playing both sides of the courtroom on this thing? Now, in the book of Malachi, turn back to chapter 1, we're going to begin to see some things that God is declaring. In verse number 2, they're accusing God of not loving him. In other words, he's saying, God says, I've loved you, but you turn around and you say, oh yeah, right, like you love us. In other words, God is saying, look, I've been around here all this time. I've done everything I could for you. You got a stinking, rotten, lousy sin nature, and I'm trying to do the best I can working around this sin nature. And look back in your history, all the things that I've done for you, and you've got the guts to stand there and look at me, priests, and say that I don't love you? Look in chapter 6, verse 7. We've read that, so I'll just refer to it here. God's saying, you do not honor me, and you offer polluted offerings or a bunch of junk. In chapter 1, verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor or to your mayor or to your boss. Is he going to be pleased with this kind of trash? Will he be pleased with you for doing it? Will he accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Look in verse 12. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be it the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. In other words, he's saying, you guys are fussing and complaining the whole time that you're bringing this stuff in. And the stuff you do bring in is a bunch of secondhand goodwill, beat up, torn up, chopped up, no good trash that nobody in their right mind would want, but yet you stand up and you say, hey, looky here, God, we're doing everything that you want. But look at God's attitude in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. In other words, he's saying, you think I'm going to accept that stuff as what you're supposed to be bringing in? He says, you guys are nuts. You're totally profaning everything about me. Chapter 2, verse 8. You're departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Verse 17, you have wearied me with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? In other words, he's saying, you guys pick and choose what you want to enforce when it comes to the law, and if somebody can do something to your benefit, even though they're in transgression, against the law, you just wink at it and you say, oh, it's no big deal. It's okay. God's not going to mess with you. I mean, yeah, he's up in heaven, but nothing bad's going to happen. I mean, where is the God of judgment? Trust me, I'm a priest. Everything is okay. You can get away with this. Now, if you look in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? In other words, you say it is a waste of time to comply with the law. Now see, if you go back and read the entire chapter of, or the entire book of Malachi, you're going to begin to see some things here that are, it's pretty powerful. And God is really coming against the priesthood because of the corruptness that existed in the priesthood. But remember, it was the Levitical priesthood. And it was the Levitical priesthood operating under the law. Now go back in Malachi chapter 3 and begin looking at verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, I'll tell you where. In tithes and offerings. They were, remember who this is being written to. Primarily, first and foremost, to the priests. The priests knew the law. And the priests knew what was required of the law. And so because they knew what was required of the law, they were going through the motions of being obedient to the entire law. Look at verse 14 again. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? In other words, it wasn't a matter of them withholding the tithes and the offerings. They were bringing the tithes and the offerings. That's why when God said, you're robbing me, they turn around and they ask the question, what do you mean we're robbing you? We are complying with the ordinance that says we're supposed to bring the tithes and the offerings. And God says, yes, I understand what you're bringing me, but you've got to understand something, that in the midst of bringing in your tithes and your offerings, you're you're still robbing me because you're not doing what you're supposed to do, and that is honor the purpose of the law, which is to help you to stay in some kind of semblance of a relationship with me in spite of your sin nature. So it wasn't that they were holding the tithe and offering back the way it's preached. They were giving the tithes and the offerings. But they were doing it with a heart that was complaining the whole time. They weren't bringing things in the way they were supposed to. They met the requirements, but they missed the relationship. And God was saying, this is the problem I have with you. You think you're getting by just because you're meeting a tenth and an offering? God says, oh no. I've already told you back in chapter 1, verse 10, I'll not receive it from you because this is trash. And you're going through the motions in front of the people, and you're demonstrating to the people it's okay to bring the junk. God will accept this. And I say, I won't. You know what you're supposed to do. You're the priests, and you know the law, and you better get it right. Now, look at another place here. Look at verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. God didn't say he was going to curse them. He said, you're cursed with a curse. Look at the wording very closely in this. He is not speaking future tense, you will be cursed with a curse. He is saying, you are cursed with a curse. Now, when it's preached today, verse 8 is, you better bring your tithes and offerings, because if you don't, verse 9, you will be cursed with a curse. That's not what's going on here, because we've already established the fact these guys were bringing in the tenth, and they were bringing in the offerings. So you can't turn around and tell me that I'm going to be cursed with a curse if I don't bring it in, because these guys were cursed and they were still bringing it in. So if you're going to preach this, if you're going to preach law to me and this ordinance, don't just stop and say, bring in the tenth and the offering or be cursed with a curse. You better add to it, bring in the tenth and the offering and the right heart and the right attitude, or you're going to be cursed with a curse. Because it's not just about the tenth and your offering. It's about your heart too. But if I'm not under the law, from that perspective then, it doesn't matter if I bring the tenth or don't bring the tenth, because the conditions under which Malachi was being written don't exist. The Levitical priesthood is no longer in effect, and the law has already been fulfilled. If you turn over to, you're right here in the same chapter, verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there will be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. There won't be enough room to contain it. In verse 10, the blessings were relative to compliance with the law. The law is no longer in effect. And according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, among other verses we've already looked at, our blessings are based totally in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might be passed on to us, the Gentiles. And through our faith in him, we can receive that born-again nature, that born-again spirit. And so verse 10, though, is directly related to them being compliant with the law. In verse 11, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground, etc., and so forth. In other words, God is saying, I get involved when you do right by the law. However, Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus has already rebuked the devourer. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. 1 John 3:7, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When it comes to rebuking the devourer, you've got to understand something, folks. Jesus Christ has already given him the ultimate rebuke. Now, it goes even further than this. This victory that Jesus experienced has been passed on to us. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you understand? We are already in a position of authority over top of the devourer.
Yes.
Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory has come through Jesus. The power and the authority has come through Jesus. It hasn't come through your money. It hasn't come through your 10%. It hasn't come through your offerings. It's come through the blood of Jesus Christ. How dare us as preachers stand up and tell people the only way that you can be victorious over the devil is if you pay something that you don't even owe. That means I'm depending on the devil and he attacks and he's hoping that I stay focused on my money, because he knows if I turn around and I get focused on what Jesus Christ has done for me and the power of the victory that He's already given to me, and I start walking in abundant faith through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me, he knows his days are numbered. So as long as he can keep me focused on the law and keep me mentally living under conditions that don't even exist in the kingdom of God, I will be living according to principles that existed outside the kingdom, principles which God himself is not going to step in and enforce on my behalf. Think about this. Well, why just preach Malachi chapter 3 verse 9 as far as being cursed? Now, look over in John chapter 4. Leave your place here in Malachi. We'll come back to it. John chapter 4. Praise God, we're going to make it through tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to cover all the material. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, turn back to Malachi chapter 2. Verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. If you're going to preach cursed with a curse, Malachi chapter 3, don't you dare leave out Malachi chapter 2, where it says that God is going to curse me and curse my blessings if I do not give glory unto His name. Therefore, the whole concept of praise, worship, glory, that was not a condition of the law, because that goes beyond the law. It existed prior. It existed during, it exists after. So if you're going to tell me I'm going to be cursed with a curse, don't point me to my money. Tell me that if I don't take the time to praise and worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then God's going to step in and curse me, and not just curse me, but curse the blessings I already have. When's the last time anybody ever heard that preached? But it's in the same book, is it not? And the same kind of thing is implied, is it not? In fact, when it comes to God saying, I will curse you, that's not over in Malachi chapter 3, but it is here in Malachi chapter 2. In fact, it almost looks to me like God takes this issue of giving Him glory more seriously than He does the tithes and the offerings. Now, folks, please do not walk out of here thinking that I stood here and preached to you. You're going to be cursed by God if you don't praise Him and worship Him. What I'm saying is, don't preach chapter 3 cursed with a curse if you're going to leave out chapter 2 cursed with a curse. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't pick and choose in this. Now, right about this time, somebody stands up, shouts, shandies, chicken walks all over the place, shakes their head, shimmies, and rolls on the floor and everything, and says, "Praise God, I don't have to tithe anymore. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to tithe anymore. God bless you, Brother Martin. You set me free. Oh, do you have any shoes I could shine? Please, Brother Martin, tell me. Oh, thank God, I don't have to tithe anymore. Bless thee, my preacher." My question to you is, where did you get that? You got three tapes tonight that you can go back and listen to, and I challenge you to find one place on any of those tapes where I made the statement, "You do not have to tithe anymore." I chose my words cautiously. And if you think I didn't, go back and listen to the tape. I know you're going to anyway. Just listen for it. Listen for me to say anywhere, "You do not have to tithe anymore." Go back and read all the scriptures and look for anything that says, "You do not have to tithe anymore." We are dead to the law. Tithing as a commandment existed under the law. Since we are dead to and delivered from the law, we are dead to and delivered from an ordinance that says ye must bring 10%. But nowhere do you see in Scripture where God says, "Stop bringing a tenth." And this is where Christians get ate up. They find out they're not going to be cursed with a curse, and they find out, "I don't have a commandment to tenth anymore. So therefore, I can afford the payments on the boat. I can afford the payments on the new car. I can afford the new TV. Because after all, I'm not cursed with a curse, and I'm dead to the law." Isn't that what you taught, Brother Martin? Yes, it is. But again, I challenge you to find anywhere where God has said, "Stop giving a tenth." Well, praise God, everything was going great till the last 5 minutes of class. Why would you want to stop? When you understand the purpose of giving the tenth, which is to spread the gospel, to reach the lost, why would you want to stop giving the tenth? Brother Martin, here's the predicament. I lost my job, and I've been working at Burger King while I'm going out on interviews during the day. I've got two kids at home. One's in diapers, and the other one's in second grade. Brother Martin, I've got a real situation here. If I keep giving the tenth, I'm going to be out of food, or I'm going to be out of electricity. And you're telling me I still have to give the tithe? No. I didn't say that either, did I? Did I? The question was, why would you want to stop? You cannot justify turning the power off to your house and taking the food away from your children and the diapers off of your baby just for the sake of paying something that God has said you don't have to pay anymore because you don't owe it anymore. If it's a choice of food, electricity, diapers, or the tenth, you go with the food, electricity, and diapers. Yeah, but if my pastor finds out, I'm going to lose my teaching position at the church. What's that tell you? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody's church or pastor. I'm being very serious about this. Look at it another way. Would God honor that rule in a church if God hasn't put it in His Word? Why would you want to stop giving the tenth? Let's assume you don't have the babies and the diapers and all that, okay? Why would you want to stop giving the tenth? Why would you want to? Here's the danger that you run. You leave here with, after hearing this, And you're all excited. Praise God, I'm not going to be cursed. I'm not under the law, blah, blah, blah. And now, what do I do with all this money that's suddenly been loosed up? Here's what you do. You keep putting that tenth in the plate. You keep putting those offerings in the plate. You keep sending those offerings to other ministries. And bless God, you keep giving to Grace Ministries Bible College too. Hallelujah. You keep doing that until we get through the rest of this course to understand more about what's going on, and until you get to the place to where you understand how to hear from God when it comes to what to give, how much to give, when to give, where to give. Do not leave here tonight and immediately change your giving. Unless you've heard a message similar to this in the past and you went off the deep end and immediately stopped giving because you found out you weren't going to be cursed with a curse. I would suggest giving strong consideration to going back and doing what you were doing before, not because of law, not because of ordinance, but as a practice until you clear it with God what you are or are not supposed to be doing. And don't you dare go back into your church and go to your pastor and say, I don't have to tie no more. I will give your pastor all these tapes. And I'll say, brother, you listen to them. They did not hear that from me. Because you're not hearing that from me. And another thing, as long with regard to a tenth, if you do not establish for yourself some kind of standard to work from, you will eventually give nothing. It will be haphazard. It will be, I got a little extra this week, and since I'm not going to be cursed with a curse, I can give some. Well, I'm running short this week, and since I'm not going to be cursed with a curse, then I just won't give. Establish for yourself a standard. We see tithing mentioned prior to the law as a practice of choice. We see tithing under the law. We don't necessarily see it as a practice of choice past the law or New Testament. But establish for yourself a standard. Use the tenth. If that's what you are used to at this point, just continue doing it. By the time this course is over, you're going to understand more of how to hear from God when it comes to your giving, so that you will be giving exactly what He wants you to give. Because keep this in mind, it may be that God does not want you to give the tenth. He may want you to give the 30th. Oh no, Brother Martin, God would never, ever, ever, ever want me to do that. No. But I'll tell you this, if He wants you to give the 30th or a 20th or a 40th or whatever, you better believe He's already made provision for you to be able to do that. So again, no law, no ordinance of the law, but do not go haywire when you leave this place tonight and call all of your friends and create dissension in your church to the point that I have to change the phone number of our church. Well, praise God. Let's worship Him for a moment. Jesus, I love You so much. I praise You and I glorify You. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that Your Word is truth, and we are sanctified by the power of Your Word, Father. And tonight we've heard Your Word. We've seen things in Your Word. And so, Father, we just open our hearts to receive the truth. And, Father, help us not to get goofy on these things, but to stay, Father, in obedience to You, to stay where we ought to be with You, and to do what's right before Your eyes. Now, Father, again, we love You. We praise You. By faith, we just ask for and receive divine protection as we leave this place. And Jesus, You are our best friend, and we give You all the glory. In Your precious name, Jesus, amen. Praise God. See you next week.